Hope you know that I love you, the elders love you, and God loves you immensely. It's so good to be here today to worship together. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to take this time to welcome you. We would love it if you're a first-time guest, if you would take out one of those cards that you see in front of you, fill out that information. You could either give that to me at the end of the service, or you can put that in one of the little black boxes there at the back of the auditorium. That's just so we can express our appreciation for you being here this morning with us. In Isaiah, the sixth chapter, we witnessed through God's word the prophet Isaiah encounter the holy, awesome, mighty, merciful, gracious, living God of the universe, which enabled him, allowed him to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I pray that all of us are even more equipped and ready to say the same in our personal Christian walk with much greater intensity than we did before as we've gone through this theme, this year of "Here I am, send me." We know that Satan is alive and well in our world today. He desires that you take your heart and your mind off of these truths that we've talked about for the past year that we have unfolded and do absolutely nothing with them in your daily life. Another preference of his is that you become greatly excited and passionate about serving God and saying, "Here I am, send me," for a short time. And then when it gets difficult, when difficulties of life set in, your passion withers away into non-existence. That's what Satan desires for each and every single one of us. And speaking for myself, I don't want that to happen to me. I'm prone to wonder. Oh Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to allow my zeal and my passion for Jesus Christ and the advancement of His kingdom become just a secondary pursuit within my life. How do we maintain this zeal for the Lord continuously? How do we allow the spread of His glory to remain our heart's primary desire? How do we say, how can we say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," not just today, not just this past year, but every single day and every single year from here on out? As we close this year, we're going to be focusing on the next few weeks on biblical passages and principles that will help us to maintain this "Here I am, send me" attitude continuously for the Lord every single day. That's what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks, bringing our theme to a close. And this morning, I would like to direct our minds to the book of 2 Timothy. So if you would, take out your Bible with me and turn there to the book of 2 Timothy. Paul writes to a young preacher, Timothy, who's probably being tempted to shrink back in his faith, probably facing difficulties and trials and relational conflicts there. And Paul encourages him within this letter to keep pressing on, to keep enduring, to keep suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ, and keep on saying, "Here I am, send me," every day. He's encouraging Timothy to say those things, to press on, to endure, even in the midst of difficulties. And this morning, I want to look at 2 Timothy, specifically 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, in which Paul attempts to direct Timothy's mind away from his present struggle and towards something else. And that something else is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Here's my basic message this morning, and you'll see this as we continue on. One of the ways that we maintain our here I am, send me attitude, this spirit that God desires us to have, is through saturating our hearts and our minds with the faithfulness of God, as Paul alludes to in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Look with me there, if you will. Look at verse 11, the first part of verse 11 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, first of all, says, Timothy, the saying is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. In other words, Timothy, what I'm about to tell you, you can count on it. What I'm about to say to you, bank on it. Stand on it. Place it as the foundation, the cornerstone of your life, and build a life of courage upon it. What I'm about to say to you. It's very similar to what Paul says to Timothy in the first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Also notice the same expression in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, when Paul says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says in the first part of verse 8, the saying is trustworthy. What he has just declared is faithful. It's reliable. The descent of God's Son to the earth to save sinners, which made possible the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, bringing about justification and an inheritance of eternal life, is a rock-solid truth. It's sure. It's stable. It's reliable. It's secure. It comes by the decree of the stable, reliable, trustworthy, faithful God of the universe. This saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 is trustworthy. It's faithful because it's connected to the trustworthiness and faithfulness of God himself. All throughout the Bible, as we read the pages of Holy Scripture, we see that the faithfulness of God is a major theme all throughout the Bible. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 89 through 90. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. You probably have many fixtures within your home, curtain rods, ceiling fans, built-in shelves, all that stuff that's inside of your home that's intended to stay there, that's intended to not come out, that's intended to stay reliably fixed in a permanent place, permanently set in a certain location. God's word is firmly fixed in the heavens because he is faithful. If he's declared it, then it will come about. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. God isn't like a human being. God isn't like a man who shifts and changes or who is deceitfully untruthful just to get his way at times. God never changes. He never changes his mind, Scripture says, and he never lies. He always fulfills what is spoken from his mouth without any infidelity. He is secure, he is stable, he is reliable, he is trustworthy, he is faithful. And what we are about to taste together from God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, is a trustworthy statement attached to the supreme, sovereign, holy, and faithful God of the universe, which will help us to say, "Here I am, send me," every single day. Now, in our passage that we're about to unfold together, we see two positive promises, and we see two negative warnings, and then we see another positive promise, all connected to the faithfulness of God. Let's look at these together. Look with me at verse 11, the second half of verse 11 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him." The first faithful promise attached to the character of God himself that we see in this passage is the promise of life. The promise of life with him. And oh, how beautiful the promise of life is, especially in the midst of sorrow, heartache, and death. Here at Highland Heights recently, we've tasted the painful reality of death, haven't we? Many of our friends, our family, our loved ones have passed away, and we're left with grief and sorrow over the fact that we will never see them again in this life, never will we touch them in this present existence, never again will we hear their sweet voice. Death, the Bible says, stings. It's a sting. It brings a gut-wrenching hurt that leaves us broken and shattered and hurt and longing for something else, longing for something better. And that's when we hear the still small voice of our faithful God in the pages of Holy Scripture speak to us and promise us life if we die with him. Jesus says in John 14, 19, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." He is faithful. He is faithful. And because he lives, because Jesus Christ lived on the earth, died a cruel death, and was raised and ascended to the Father's right hand, I can face tomorrow. Because he is faithful, I can live for tomorrow. In our passage, Paul's probably alluding when he says that if we have died with him, we will also live with him. He's probably alluding to the spiritual death and resurrection which occurs in Christian baptism. I want to direct your mind to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The Bible says that when we were immersed in water, we were immersed into the death of Jesus Christ. That means that the saving benefits of his death and resurrection were applied to our soul in that moment in time. And the way Paul speaks of baptism in the New Testament is as a reference point of when their sins were washed away, which gives the believer assurance in the here and now, in the present moment. If we have died with him through faith in the watery grave of baptism, then we will live with him. This is coming from a faithful God. A faithful, trustworthy God who promises us life and freely gives it to those who die with him. How do we say, "Here I am, send me"? We saturate our mind with the faithfulness of God's promises. Also, look with me at another promise that is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the second half of verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The second promise here is a promise of not just living with Jesus, but reigning with him in the next life. A promise of reward. Notice what the text says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, I know it's hard, I know it's difficult, but if you keep pressing on, keep enduring and suffering for the cause of Jesus, even when you feel like it's not worth it, even when you feel like you're at your wit's end and it seems as though he's not worth it, or even though it seems like he's not even there giving you comfort and healing and peace, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, if you keep on enduring, you will taste a reward that goes beyond the human mind's ability to fathom. Not if, but when Satan whispers in your ear and says, this isn't worth it, it's not worth it. Following Jesus, there are superior pleasures in other places. You can find happiness and contentment by rejecting Jesus and defining good and evil and right and wrong based upon your own definition. When that happens, know, please know, that God is faithful. What he has declared will come about. If we endure with him, what will we do? We will reign with him. God is faithful. So far in our passage, Paul has been very positive in his exhortation to Timothy. But then in the second half of verse 12, and is healthy for all of us to ingest, he declares another side of God's faithfulness, which is also intended to help us say, here I am, Lord, send me every single day of our lives. God's promises of triumph through suffering and endurance are sure. They are trustworthy. They are faithful. Likewise, his warnings of lostness through unbelief are sure, are trustworthy, are faithful, and reliable. Notice what he says with me in verse 12, the second half of verse 12 in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. There was once a boy and his father who visited a friend's house who owned a German shepherd. And when he was beholding the dog stood still and proud and with a stature of intimidation. I'm sure you've seen a dog like that before. And the friend reassured the boy, because the boy was very intimidated staring at this dog, at this figure. The friend said, don't worry. He's a very friendly dog. He's a very friendly animal. So the boy petted him and embraced him, and the dog responded in a very friendly way, licked his face and played with him. But then the boy's father asked the boy to run back out to the car and get his keys that he had forgotten. And so the boy obeyed. The boy went back to the car. He ran out the door to get the keys. But when he got to the car, he turned around and the German shepherd was right behind him, standing and letting out a deep, rumbling growl. And the friend shouted at the boy, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. He's very friendly and kind. Let me reassure you. He just doesn't like it when people turn their back on him." Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, O Timothy, You will be lost if you turn your back on Jesus. If you throw him away, if you bail on Jesus in this life, if you walk away from this Savior, this King, this blessed Redeemer, and place frivolous pleasures of life above him, this friend, this master, this guide, this comforter, he says, Timothy, you will be condemned. He will have nothing to do with you on the last day, Timothy. Jesus says the same thing that Paul says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. So everyone, Jesus declares, who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's exhorting Timothy in a negative kind of way, saying, look, Timothy, we aren't playing games here. This is very, very serious. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, and I'm asking myself, do I take faith in this blessed Redeemer, in this Jesus Christ, who should mean more to us than life itself? Do I take faith in Jesus, this precious Savior, this blessed Redeemer, seriously? Do I take faith in Jesus seriously? Because the same warning extended to Timothy is also extended to me, and it's extended to you. God is faithful. He's faithful and he's trustworthy, and he will stay true to what he has said. And he has declared, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And don't get me wrong, this isn't intended to make you live in constant dread. That's not what this text is doing, and that's not what I'm attempting to do this morning. It's constant dread, like you're dangling over hell by a string. That's not what this text is doing, but rather, it's to lovingly wake you up if you're asleep, because there is a lot at stake. Notice with me what Paul also says in verse 13, in the first half of verse 13. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now, I've seen this passage quoted many times on bumper stickers and t-shirts and things like that, intending to mean that if we are faithless, then he remains faithful to us. And that's how many people take this passage and approach this passage. They approach it like, even though we are faithless, God will be faithful to us and give us life. Now of course, all of us have weaknesses. All of us have struggles. We've talked about that many times. And God continues to heal us, to cleanse us, to love us as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. However, I sincerely don't believe that that is what Paul is referring to in this passage here. But based upon the construction of this passage, Paul rather means that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, not to us, but rather to himself. Paul is essentially saying, if we blackball Jesus and place our trust in something else other than him, it's trustworthy, it's faithful, and sure that he will be faithful to his word that he declared in the previous saying. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now, let's ask the question, why? Why? That sounds so harsh. That sounds so unloving on the surface. Why would a good, loving God declare something like that? He will be faithful to himself. When we are faithless, when we leave the faith altogether, when we reject him or slowly backslide away from him, because he is worthy. He is worthy. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This precious and beautiful Lamb, this Jesus, is worthy. He's worthy of more honor, more glory, more praise than anything that exists in this world. And if we treat Jesus like he's just some second class, unimportant, insignificant thing, then we're committing an infinitely audacious crime against the one who is worthy above all else. Brothers and sisters, I say very gently, God is faithful. God is faithful and trustworthy to his promises and to his warnings within Holy Scripture. Now, lastly, this morning, I want to focus on, before we close, the second half of verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For he cannot deny himself." He cannot deny himself. The faithfulness of God is good news. It's good news to the one that places Jesus as supremely valuable and that is working toward that, is growing in their faith and surrendering to the Spirit's guiding and leading and direction and is producing good fruit by the Spirit. That's good news, the faithfulness of God. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. The faithfulness of God is good news because he can't deny himself. If he has declared it, it will come about. If you are in him, you have life. You have the promise of reward. What better news could there be? However, the faithfulness of God, it's dreadful news to those who count other things as greater worth than him, who refuse to grow in their faith, who refuse to surrender to the Spirit's guiding and leading and transformation in their life. Why? Why is the faithfulness of God not so good news to that person? Because he cannot deny himself. Now, these promises and warnings, don't get me wrong, they're promises and warnings that are saturated with the grace of God. God is saying by his love, by his steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness to you, he's saying, "I'm going to give you everything if you're in me. But if you reject me and you go your own way, you won't have it. Don't go that way. Please don't go that way. There's nothing there. There's nothing lasting and pleasing and pleasurable for an eternity if you go the opposite way of Jesus Christ." These promises and warnings are promises and warnings of grace. They're to help us to see reality. They're to help us see the real, the true, the faithful promises of what we can expect. There aren't, you know, people today oftentimes don't really care about seeing what's real, care about hearing what's true and reality. But through Jesus, we can see what's true. We see the truth, and we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt of what to expect. If you belong to Jesus, you will have life. If you reject him, you won't. And this is a faithful and trustworthy saying that comes from the mind and heart of the living God of the universe. This is how Paul encourages Timothy to keep on saying, "Here I am, send me." He says, "Timothy, look, saturate your mind with the faithfulness of God. This God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is sure and reliable, and you can count on him." And this is how we can do the same. This is how we can say, here I am, send me. Not just this past year, not just today, not just when we're on an emotional high and excited about the cause of the gospel, but every single day and every single year until he returns. This morning, if you need prayers or if you wish to become a Christian this morning, you have that opportunity as we stand and as we sing.